how we endorse the welcome that has been extended, and we're certainly glad to see you all that have come this evening up. We're going to read together from the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy and chapter 3. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received the thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I will trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to this introductory reading of his holy word. I want you to think of this epistle tonight, and what I think and what I feel is its central subject. That I feel is found in the verses that we read at the end of chapter 3. And the apostle, as he writes, is speaking about what the assembly in Ephesus really was. That it was characteristically the house of God. Now that is something we want to understand in all its simplicity and in all its majesty. The expression, of course, is remarkably simple. We all know what a house is. It is a place wherein a person dwells. And it is also a place where he exercises his administrative authority. That's what you do in your house, and that's what I am expected to do in my house. And therefore the simple figure can be transmitted in all its fullness and in an even greater way to the expression now before us, with this difference. In our New Testament, most of my brethren and sisters will know, there is a very interesting term called or written the house of God. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 10 and a similar expression in chapter 3. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 4. And when we consider those great passages with the respective ministry in each context, we understand it to embrace all that our brother read about tonight and that we sung about in our opening hymn. That expression, the house of God, is as comprehensive a term as can be used in the New Testament of the church, which is his body. In chapter 3, the Lord Jesus in Hebrews is seen as a son over God's house. And in chapter 10, he is seen as the great high priest over God's house. Now that would be very important and very useful, but I just identify it and leave it there. Well, now when we come to the expression that's before us in the passage we have read, it's important that we recognize a distinct change. A very, very real change. And it is this. The expression in this verse, number 15, is not just as full and certainly not as embracive as the terms we have used looked at in those passages as just mentioned. You know, very many years ago I learned a simple rule. Maybe it would be useful for you to get it established in your mind if as yet you're not aware of it. And avoiding technicality, I want to be as simple and as helpful as possible. But I have been told and taught that the definite article in the original text of our New Testament identifies the subject. Now that's a very simple thing to remember. The definite article identifies the subject. But the absence of the article qualifies the subject. It qualifies the subject. And that's what's happening in the passage we have read tonight. The actual definite article is absent, although it occurs in our English. And so really, if you looked at this verse 15 in the text of Scripture, you'd find the definite article occurs only in one place, and that is before the word fruit. So we're looking at something that is qualified. And it's necessary to say that, beloved, because the assembly is, as I have said, characteristically the house of God. It is not truly, not actually the house of God in the official sense, but it is that characteristic. All that is known, all that we understand the New Testament to teach us in regard to this term, is to be seen, is to be known, is to be enjoyed in the assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what he is. And that's when Paul wrote this epistle and directed Timothy, he's thinking of the Ephesian assembly. And he's thinking of his, that is Timothy, responsibility in that assembly, knowing that he will take this written ministry and carry it to those that form a part of the assembly in Ephesus, that they, with him, may come to know how they ought to behave themselves in the assembly which is characteristically the house of God. Now, having said that, I do trust that we will come to something more in the subject. While we try to explain with our own language, as helpfully as we can, the message and the meaning of a term like this, we cannot really improve upon the Word of God, nor would we even try to improve upon Holy Scripture when it comes to exposition and explanation. And so, you know, when a thing occurs in the Word of God, a term, a title, a name, a person, or whatever, when it first occurs in the Word of God, I think it's good for us to examine its introduction. It's always called the law of first mention. And if we apply this to our subject, I think we will come to very valuable material that we can transfer in principle to our exercise and to our experience of this truth in our meeting tonight. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis 28. The book of Genesis, chapter 28. And verse 15. I want the younger believer to enter into this and to understand what really our exercise is and the message God has for us. And Jacob awake out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now we pause there. You see, whatever else we might say about the assembly, whatever else we might teach about this great subject, the house of God and the assembly under that figure, here is the basic understanding of it. And it is this, that the Lord is present. Without that, there is absolutely not. I hope and trust we appreciate that tonight in this assembly and in each assembly represented. Whatever else we might have, whatever else we might desire to have, here is the characteristic of house of God in the assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord is in the place. If you get that, we have really got the whole message of this figure. Now, I'm not going to mention any names because it would be disastrous from this platform. But I was in the south of England not so very long ago. And I was in fellowship with an assembly there and with a dear brother that I respect very highly in love. And he shared this with me. You listen. He was at a ministry meeting in which a certain brother was ministering the word of God. And he played rather loosely in his ministry with this subject. I wouldn't want to do that, though. I want to be very explicit and very clear. I don't want you to go out of that door wondering what I believe or what I believe the Word of God teaches. And after all, it's not really what I believe you should be concerned about. It's what the Bible teaches you should be concerned about. And this brother was inferring that it could possibly be there were other people down the way as conscious of the Lord's presence as we are, he said, in. After the meeting, my friend was at tea with me. And the preacher said to my friend, how did you enjoy the meeting? I said, I thought it was very good. So, I thought you were thinking. Well, he said, brother, I have this to say. I'll be with you tomorrow night. That was Tuesday night. Wednesday night, I'll be at my own meeting. Thursday night, I'll be back. Friday night, I'll be back. But you know where I'll be on Sunday? No. But, as I mentioned this, brother, he said, I'll go back to the place that I left 50 years ago and told them I've made a big mistake. You'll not do that. Well, indeed, he said. But you wouldn't dare to go back there. Well, there's no point in being where I am. I told those people over 50 years ago that I was gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, that I might be conscious of his promise to be in the midst of those thus gathered. And he said, if according to you those people have what we have in the assembly, he says, I made an awful mistake leaving 50 years ago, and I better tell them. The preacher went to him, and my friend looked at him and he said, now listen, brother, tomorrow night you made it. I want to make it clear. I hope you understand what I mean, don't you? And here's the first characteristic that we learn with our open Bible tonight, and it's from good old Jacob we learn it, that the Lord is in me. Next verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place? You see, first of all, there is the recognition of the presence. The Lord is in this place. And then there is reverence for the person. He said, how dreadful is it? Even a man is conscious, the Lord is present. There is an awesomeness, there is a reverence that grips his spirit. If the Lord is really amongst us, and we recognize that he's present in our midst, beloved, then it is truly the very next thing to acknowledge, there must be reverence. The awesomeness, the holiness of his presence has to be revered. And Jacob is putting things before us here. Very, very, very. Next. This is none other but the house of God. I don't know what you think about this, beloved, but I think this is tremendous, that this fugitive are running away from all that he has left and all that he has done, that his lips should be filled with such a revelation from God. This was not himself. God is putting upon his very lips words that are truly descriptive of what is being taught in this lovely house. This is none other but the house of God. What's that? That's revelation. Have you got that? You got the seal of God's word in your heart that where you are is the place where God expects you to be? That you recognize, as it were, from the very living God and from his word that this is the place where you ought to be, the house of God. And if we get this by conviction and reach it through that experience communicated to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, I tell you, it will transform our experience and our expression of this precious truth in our belief. Look at what else. He said, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Well, I like that, don't you? I think I've said somewhere since I've come that this isn't a gate of admission. You have a gate to your garden. You have a gate to your field. You have a gate somewhere else. It's not that kind of gate that is here. This word has been used already in chapter 19 of this book, and you understand that when Lot sat in the gate, he was in the fear of administration in Sodom. That's the sense of it. This is the gate of heaven. We can truly say this is the fear of heaven's administration. What's that? Now, trust me, we acknowledge that. You know, whenever the ministry is given, people resent it. And when the brethren endorse it, people reject it. And they want to oppose it. And they want to castigate the ministry or the minister and the brother and the elder and so on, and just really tell them, you have really no business interfering in this issue with me. And you know, beloved, we just want to get past that, and we want to see that the assembly is the seer of heavenly administration. Now let us get that very clear in our souls. Here is Jacob putting things up. The recognition of the slave. The person. The reverence for the person. Now he has got revelation. And God has given him this lovely token. And he lifts it clearly. This is none other than the house of God. And he goes on to see that it's the sphere of heaven. Administration at the gate of heaven. Now, if I were to come into the New Testament, I could show that very, very clearly, and we will do so in a moment from the epistle. But I trust now, you put those things together from this passage, and bring the principle right through into your New Testament, and see how valuable the ministry would be with that in our mind. Now I want to ask you a question. When you follow through this truth in your Bible, you will find that in the tabernacle, there is the thought, the truth of the house continues. And that's lovely, isn't it? We think of that structure. We think of the Lord's presence amongst his people. We think of all that was displayed radiantly in that structure, that men's hearts and minds may be attracted to the living God. And do remember that whenever the devil succeeded in deceiving Adam and bringing him down with the awful temptation, do remember this, that this man sinned grievously in the sight of God because he denied God's authority and he disowned God's attractiveness. And from that moment of time, two things have been running concurrently. And one is the kingdom of God, where God seeks to recapture his authority. And the house of God, where God seeks to reassert and reassure men that he really is an effective God. I love that. Because when I look at the glory of that house and see again the glory of the temple and come along and see the very glory of the Lord Jesus and think of what the assembly should be in each locality, it is that through it the hearts of men may be attracted to our God. Let's get that. Now, I would like to ask you a question. And this is what I want to begin with in the ministry tonight. If what we have said, and if what we have seen, is the truth of God, here is an assembly in this place, and others are representing other assemblies in their locality, let me ask you a question. Do you really feel, beloved, that this is worth defending for God? Or are you the kind of person, you treat this lightly? You would be inclined to weaken the stand that's taken for the truth of God in this locality? Would you exercise all your strength and energy, mind and heart and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our God, that you might be set for the defense of this precious thing that God has established in our midst? That's the question. Now, I do feel that with that point established, the first chapter of this epistle comes into view. And therefore, I'm going to entitle it, The Safeguard of the House. The Safeguard of the House. Paul, first of all, is appealing to Timothy, and he's appealing to Timothy's diligence. And the verses 3 to 11 are very, very clear with that subject firmly impressed upon your mind. And then, with Paul's appointment to the ministry, from verse 12, right down to verse number 17, you'll find that as far as Paul is concerned and his personal and active devotion, he is committed to the safeguard of the house. Safeguard of the house. That this may be demonstrated, that those who question it may realize that Paul really means business, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, you will see the subject of discipline. And Paul's action endorses his attitude. My, what a solemn action. What a solemn action. Men who have treated the ministry, men who have acted wrongly, men that have turned from the truth are judged ruthlessly and yet righteously in order the truth of the house may be preserved. Now, that's very funny. And that first chapter deserves a real lucid exposition verse by verse with that subject firmly established in your mind. The safeguard of the house. I like that because you know that when we think of the tabernacle, and we think of Numbers 1, and we think of those men that were numbered, what were they numbered for? For warfare. What to do? To defend what was of God amongst his people. There were enough enemies through the wilderness that would long to attack that which was of God in testimony. And so here were men that were called and numbered and appointed, men whose service was to act for the safeguard. The safeguard of the house. Now, where do you stand in that? Where do I stand? Where's my conviction? Whatever country I may be, whether this or far away from it, here's a real exercise for our soul with this first chapter before us. Well, you know, it's very, very easy to listen to what's abroad. And there are multitudes tonight, and they talk about the gospel. And all they want is the gospel. And you know, they hackney these phrases and carry them through as though the Spirit of God had not spoken clearly on this very important subject. I want to tell you that the gospel is equated in this chapter with sound doctrine. If we have really apprehended what the gospel really is, and it's called here the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And it's the standard for all that is contrary to the mind and will of God. And right there in the same passage we have and sound God. So, there they are. You can't pick and choose with divine things. No evidence of devotion to say, I want the gospel and no doctrine. No mark of maturity to begin to pick and choose with divine things. The Word of God doesn't allow us to handle the things divinely. We look at the Word of God. We see what God is saying. And this comes just a section out of the great chapter that Jesus wrote. Can I tell you something?
and bless everyone in this gathering this evening with that statement from the Amen. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, right through, please, to verse 7, is what I'm going to call the sanctuary of the heart. Now that's very simple. You'll not forget that. If doctrine is to be preserved in the house, I think it's very nice to see that devotions are to be expressed in the house. That's a lovely statement, isn't it? Flowing from the point of the security of the house or the safeguard of the house, here is the assembly scene in its sanctuary and priestly devotion. And that lovely section on prayer, with its beautiful development, is worthy of our interest and our attention. Get the point? Doctrine preserved in the heart. Chapter 1. Now, devotions expressed in the heart. Verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2. And let me just drop this point as I pass ever so quickly. I wonder what the strength of this assembly is when it comes to the prayer meeting. That's almost too simple to pause with, but let it be as penetrating as possible. That really is the strength of the meeting, isn't it? Not the morning meeting, not other meetings where it seems to be popular. And the thing to be present. But as far as prayer meetings are concerned, well, that's not for all and maybe not for me. But you know, brethren, we are really missing a tremendous privilege if we are depriving ourselves of the corporate exercise of the assembly in the sanctuary of prayer. Praying for all men. And I tell you, that would almost derail me if I went into these little and yet massive halls in this session. Why can I pray for all men? Because I want to tell you there is a provision for all men. Isn't it? Who gave himself a ransom for all. And the first all and right through them until you come to that one, seems to present the passage, the reason why I can pray. The reason why I can pray for all men and preach to all men is that it's the will of God that some be saved. God doesn't speak like that. God says that all should be saved. And he has provided a means whereby that could be possible in the sanctuary, in the substitutionary ransom provided by the blessed Lord Jesus. Oh, we get that. You know, circulating in many, many parts is this awful, awful approach to the death of Christ that's called in certain circles by an official title, and it is this limited atonement. You see, the very term would cause my soul to recoil. And I trust that my brethren are absolutely clear on this issue. It affects so much. And mind you, my experience of it is not complimentary at all. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the ministry. And if I hadn't suffered under it, I wouldn't say what I've said. I'm not going to disclose or discover with you all my experiences. We're not here for that tonight, but I'm just putting a word in the mind of the wise. Now, verse 8. Verse 8 to the end of the paragraph, verse number 15, we look now at the subjection of the heart. The subjection of the heart. Here's the principle of administration appearing. Here is the principle of regulation being applied. Here is the apostle coming now, and he has touched the subject of prayer, but he makes it clear that if doctrine, you're listening,
Doctrine is to be preserved, and devotion is to be expressed. Remember, says the apostle, distinctions are to be recognized in this. Distinctions are to be recognized. I think you know that multitudes tonight and even professedly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus have fallen a prey to ministry, to writings, to literature, to teaching that says, without even suggesting, but advances very strongly, that we're all one in Christ. And Galatians 3 and that lovely verse has eliminated all the distinctions that we foolishly maintain amongst God's people today. I hope you know that. Hope you're aware, beloved, that the ministry tonight is not just because of ritual. It's because we are being assailed on every hand by the very greatest that used to be among. I guess you have the book all right. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't have it. I read it. And the writer wrote very, very touchingly. And I was challenged by the book, Through Gates of Splendor, by Elizabeth Elliot. But you know, she has written many books since. And I read a review and a personal interview that a person had with her, and it was publicly recorded and logistically written in a current magazine that likely you wouldn't get. And what's the title of another book she has? Pauline Contradictions and the Word of God. That is, she believes that Paul is contradicting the Word of God when he says, let your woman keep silent in the church. That's Elizabeth Elliot teaches. And she believes that Paul is contradicting the Word of God when he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. See? And a very, very notable professor amongst us, I have to say that, well known to the booksellers and the book readers, he is advancing that Mary preached with Peter in Acts 2. Why? Your young men shall see vision, or dream, and your woman shall whatever. So now, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So there must have been men preaching, and there must have been women preaching, for Peter to say, this is that, and he quotes Joel. What are you going to do with that? See? That is, these people are removing the distinctions that we feel have to be recognized. That's why I began the way I began. That's why I made a distinction in my opening remarks between the house of God and what is characteristically the assembly as house of God. That's why I made the distinction. And that's why I tried to make it clear to you. And thus we want to face now that here is the point in the passage. And the apostle is looking at the assembly in Ephesus. And he sees it's characteristically house of God. And because it is that, what does he see? He sees the subjection of the woman. Doesn't it? I hope we recognize it. I said already at these meetings somewhere that when the apostle deals with this subject in 1 Corinthians 11, in 1 Corinthians 14, in 1 Timothy 2, in the paragraph now before us, he never speaks of sisters. Not sisters he's speaking about in that sense. A sister in the fellowship knows her place if she's in the fellowship. What he's talking about is women. What he's out to establish is sanctified womanhood. And to me, it's a contradiction of sanctified womanhood for a woman to take a place in public ministry or whatever and have the word of God in her. So that the apostle says, I will therefore that the males pray everywhere. He's talking about the ministry. He's talking about the prayer. He's talking about the exercise in the assembly. And then he brings out the distinction in the woman learning with subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, and so on. And you know the ministry very well. I hasten through enough to say, here is the subjection of the heart. Now, chapter 3, very quickly. Verse 1, and we just embrace the whole paragraph to verse 13, and I'm going to call that the supervision of the house. Now, here is a very practical portion, because the apostle is dealing with those that have an exercise to reach forth into the great ministry of overseership. Now, these are very well-known passages. I just want to point out a very simple thing. I have long since felt that most of us misuse this passage. And for the most part, my experience has been this, that younger men especially, now I love all the young men and they will take this kindly. In most places where I have been over many years, many are inclined to take this passage and use it, shall I say, against their elders. Now, I want to make it clear that that to me is a misuse of the passage. I don't for one moment believe that Paul put these requisites and these requirements and this reservation and this report and this subject of reproach. I don't think he put it down for me to use it against anyone. Let us be faithful, brethren. Actually, this is for the person who has a spirit-begotten desire that so pulsates in his being that he's pursuing after, is the word, overseership. And if he does that, he desires, he pursues a good work. He looks at those verses. And he seeks to measure himself accordingly. And he judges in the sight of God where he stands with the word of God before him. And where he is in relation to these divinely stated requisites and requirements and so on. And I just want to leave him there with that. And I think, brethren, it would be good if we left that person there with that. What use would it be for me to come and say to a brother, now, as I look at the scripture and look at you, I don't see this and I don't see that. To me, that has been done with cruel effect, brethren, the world over, you know. I have to look at the word of God for myself. Remember that. And I think if we just see that and pray for those, pray the more earnestly for those who assume this responsibility with such a standard before them. And pray that they might be given all the grace to manifest what is demanded. Not what is desired. What is demanded here. I believe that that is the person for whom this solemn passage is written. And if there's such in the meeting tonight, I know you will take it to your heart. And I know you will come into the presence of God and allow the Word to examine your heart and to see the truth of the passage. So now, we're building a case, I hope, quickly. Doctrine preserved in the house. Devotions expressed in the house. Distinctions recognized in the house. And dominion exercised in the house. Now, verse 14. This is the secret of the house. You came to Malaysia, and I took you around some of those Asian temples. I would be telling you that every temple in our country has a mystery, a secret. And only the initiated know that secret. And here's a temple over here, and through its mediums it seems to be making more money because people come and pray and plead and seek advice and of their response and their service is more advantageous than another. Obviously, they're getting more money. And oftentimes it has happened that one temple would send another person under disguise to another temple if only they could find out the secret, the mystery that that temple has that has such popularity and brings in so much affluence. That's a principle. And this house has a secret. This house has a mystery. And Paul has come to it in this lovely passage. And he terms it the mystery of godliness. Now, this brings us to what I have been seeking to advance to you, and that is this, that God wants this assembly to be a place that establishes His attractiveness, that men coming in may see through you and what you proclaim and what you profess might see the God of the house. You think of this lovely 16th verse and look at the first two and recognize the rights of godliness. Then look at the next two items and recognize in them the influences of godliness. And then look at the last two. There are six in it, aren't there? We're pairing them into three. And the last two, I want you to see the reward of godliness. And oh, brethren, if we took up this theme tonight in this epistle, the subject of godliness, then we would see exactly what God wants this assembly to be. A place where His attractiveness is displayed in every facet of our being. And you think of this. You think of this. And you see in these six statements all the glory of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to see more. I want you to see that this is the mystery of godliness expressed first in Him and then in you. And if we see this in this practical way, I'm quite sure the Lord will see to it that the blessing of God will rest upon the assembly. Why do we need this? Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Right through to verse 5. That very solemn passage we read, you see, that reminds me of the spirituality of the house. the spirituality of the house. And let us get that very, very clear in our mind. Because as I look at these verses, it describes to me the unspiritual days in which we live. The unspiritual days in which we live. Brethren, you know, as I have already hinted, that it's not becoming any easier to maintain the truth of God in any locality in this day. Every possible force combined with every resource the devil can employ is being multiplied and intensified to undermine the simplicity, the spirituality of the assembly wherever found. Let me tell you that. My point is this. Is there one in this meeting unknowingly, unconsciously contributes to that force? My brethren, that's where I would bow in the presence of God tonight when I go home. And I would get down before God as honestly and as earnestly as I could. I would ask Him to look at me and everything that I am and all that I possess and everything that I would say and do, that it might be examined in light of this. Am I contributing to the spiritual enrichment of the assembly? Or am I contributing to its overthrow? What an exercise. Enough outside in the realms of darkness, in the hosts of wickedness, pitted against what we know to be the truth of God, without anyone amongst us subscribing, either by word or deed, to that. The spirituality of the house. You see, I think that you notice this, that dangers, real dangers, are anticipated in the house. We're not sitting here tonight. I hope you're not anyhow. And I want to make it clear, brethren, I'm not standing here tonight naive, with my head in the proverbial sand like an ostrich, thinking all is well. Neither am I. I'm too conscious of the fact that wherever we go, the claim, the awful, awful sorrow is, look what's happening. Oh, may the Lord deal with us in our souls tonight. And may we get the spirituality of the house in unspiritual days, where every force is pitted against us. But here's the answer. The Spirit speaketh His best. I love it. That's it, isn't it? Here's our answer. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Where would I hear His voice? I'd hear His voice with my book open and my heart open, bowing in the presence of God day after day, as often as it's possible for me to be, that I may know how I may preserve the spirituality of the house, listening to the Spirit's voice. Verse 6, to the end of chapter 4. The disposition expected in the house. I'll have to finish here. I'll leave the other for you to work out. A number of young men in the meeting tonight, and young women. I'm coming back to you now. Not that I've forgotten. But here's my word of reproof, ministered with love. And our brethren with us tonight, we have ministered with, and
I'm sure they can feel this too. No matter where I have gone, I have to say that I have been accosted on that point that I raised. Do you think brother so-and-so is an elder? You know, that's very embarrassing. Do you think that a person, and they list certain things, is an elder? You know, brethren, that puts us into very great difficulty. You know, brethren, I would hardly need those fingers there for the young men that have come up and said to me, brother, what about chapter 4? And what about verse 6 to the end? I call that the young man section. You mind me saying that? Young woman too. I do. If you wanted to see yourself, you wanted to see your responsibility in the house of God, you wanted to get a picture of what you should be and what you should be doing, right now, here it is. You need the elder with his tremendous responsibility on his shoulder for God. You get on with what you should be for God. See? Now what you see? Well, I haven't done much exposition tonight. The Lord knows that I'm trying to get through a good lot. Now what I want you to see is this. Here is the sanctity of the house. Here is the sanctity of the house. And you know, Paul looked at Timothy, and oftentimes I've looked at him. You have too, haven't you? We have looked at him through the eyes of Paul. And we have looked at Timothy through the outline that Paul has given us in the New Testament. And Paul looked at him, and Paul knew very well that Timothy would never run in the Olympics. No. He didn't have a body for that kind of thing. Personally, I don't think he'd have been there. He was a weak kind of fellow. And Paul knew that the wreath of Olympic fame would never, never rest on Timothy's head. I don't know whether Timothy was ever discouraged about that or not. I hope you're not. I hope you're not even tempted. A lot of people go in for gymnastics in the assemblies today that I don't know what to think about it. Timothy had been there, he wouldn't have been attending anyhow. But did he not know how to exercise himself? Why, this is the very passage that says, bodily exercise, proud of little. And that's what he's thinking about. What does he say to Timothy? He says, now listen, mister. You'll never run in the stretch at the Olympics. But you're running a greater race. And I want you to exercise yourself under godliness. Okay. See? I would keep us for the rest of the night if you wanted to stay to 12, wouldn't it? What about my food? You see it all here, don't you? You see, here is a spiritual happen. Here are the things he is not to do. Here are the things that he has to do. And he has got something far greater in mind. He's got that assembly to work in Ephesus, real though he may be. And the apostle will deal with these lovely things. He'll speak of his food. He'll speak of his discipline. He'll speak of his training. He'll speak of his effort. He'll speak of the rules. And he'll speak of the goal. And when these young athletes get together, they look down the annals, and they look to see how others ran, and they look to see what others did, and they try to match their skill with the skill of a past master. Paul says to this young man, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example. That's the word type. Just you be a typical believer in Ephesus. And when people know what to do, they'll see how to do it in you. They'll see what to say, where to go, what to be, and what not to be. They'll see it all in you. Oh, young men tonight, this is what you're missing, and this is what we're lacking, surely, in this locality. Young men have been derailed into other things. I trust you'll be preserved and see yourself in this tremendous pursuit. You have leading to attend to. You have to give yourself wholly to them. You have to allow all the time and energy you can possibly muster that you might indeed promote this in your own life. And in doing so, says the apostle, you will take heed to thyself and to thy teaching and continue in these things. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I trust you have got the message. I trust you see the value of the house. Its safeguard, its sanctuary, its subjection, its supervision, its secret, its spirituality, its sanctity. And in chapter 5, what a beautiful chapter that is. I want you to see the stateliness of the house in the old and the young together in holy mutuality. And in chapter 6, the significance of the house in all its message and ministry. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we bow before thee and thank thee for this time together with thy good word before us. We confess that we have failed. But thy word is still the same, and thou dost address us, and thou dost appeal to us, and we thank thee. There is mercy with thee, that thou mayest be feared. With all the potential in this meeting, and in this locality, material that thou canst use, blessed God, we pray that it may begin with us right here tonight. That in the secret of thy presence, we might know thy mind and will in relation to the assembly and ours in relation to it. So we look to thee for thy blessing upon thy good word and take us now to our homes in the good of thy presence. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus.